Well, everyone loves a good listener. When we were at the church we were at before coming here, it was a large church, and similar to even a small church like this, typically you sit in the same place each week. I was laughing at ourselves just the other day for that very reason. It seems like we have our own pew kind of marked, and all the envelopes and things are all drawn all over the place by the kids and so on. But at the church we were at before, even though it seated thousands, we still had our little pew, and everyone knew this was the Foyles pew. And we found out after a while that there were certain people who actually chose where they sat in the auditorium because we were there, because they liked sitting behind us, because they were so amazed at the fact that these little kids would be able to sit there through what was an hour-long service. Now, they don't realize what goes on the rest of the time in the kids' lives, but at least during that moment, the kids were even listening to what was going on in the message, and this was an encouragement to people. In contrast to that, we all know what it is to have a poor listener around you, too, or even to be that poor listener. Occasionally, you'll be talking to somebody, and the person just kind of answers the uh-huh, and doesn't hear a word that you're saying. I know occasionally that happens in our marriage at night when one of us is trying to go to sleep and the other just keeps on talking. This was what was going on last night. There's also the case where you have the husband who, in this heated discussion perhaps with his wife, has this newspaper there and just lays it down and stares at his wife, grabbing a hold of her shoulders, and just listens intently, and she snaps at him, "You're deliberately listening just to confuse me. Stop it." We all love a good listener, and God does too. He has spoken to us in His Word. He tells us about Himself within the Scripture, and He tells us even what He has done. We are to come to that Word and listen up. You see, He speaks to the very issues of our life, whether it's our friendships, our family, our finances, wisdom, or worship, and we need to listen. All too often, however, our minds are made up when we come to His Word, and we really don't hear what's being said because we have our own ideas already. We want to do things our own way. And so as you read through the Scriptures, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, do you hear calls like this? "Hear, O Israel," or "Behold," or "Listen to the word of the Lord." And our passage this morning is a passage such as this. It is a call to listen. Look at Luke chapter 8 with me, verses 16 through 18. Luke writes this: "Now no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container, or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So take care how you listen, for whoever has, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has shall be taken away from him." The heart of this passage is the first line of verse 18. So take care how you listen. And this line here summarizes not only the verses that we're looking at here in verses 16 to 18, but even stretches back into the previous passage when Jesus told the parable of the sower. Take care how you listen. There are those people who are like the roadside, which is so hard, where when the seed is thrown upon it, it doesn't have any opportunity to really send its roots down into the soil because that soil is so packed, and the devil ends up coming and taking that word away. Or, as you recall, we have the rocky soil, which is like those people who hear the word spoken, and yet having received that word with joy, they soon wither and die. Or the seed planted among the thorns, who are like those people who hear the word and yet are soon choked by the worries and concerns of this world. And in each of those soils, including the last soil, the good soil, who also hears in an honest and good heart and holds it fast, bears fruit to the end. In each of those soils, it's an issue of hearing. Each of those people hear the word of the Lord. They are like the soil that receives the seed. They hear it. And yet the issue here is, how do they hear it? Do they hear it superficially? Is it just a psychological crutch for them? Is it just something that makes them feel good? Does it just have a temporary effect in their life? Take care how you listen to the word. That's the thrust of the entire passage. The whole point is, what kind of listener are you? And as you begin to think through that question and evaluate your own life as to how you listen to the word, what's revealed is your very spiritual condition itself. You see, there are many people who listen. We all have ears. Millions wake up every Sunday morning, even this day, and are sitting in pews someplace listening to some preacher preach the word. And how often, even if that weren't the case, and you don't wake up on Sunday and travel anywhere, but you sit in front of your own television set hoping to catch some football game, and you're surfing through the channels and you stumble across some minister on TV? Or what about just the ease with which we have access to sermons, whether it's online or just the CDs? There are sermons everywhere. You turn the dial on the radio and boom, there's a sermon. Everyone has ears. Many are able to listen to the word. But few have the kind of ears necessary to understand what is said and accept it in their own life as spiritual truth. As you look at those soils, only one out of the four were this kind. Only one of those four soils had ears to hear. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 14, Jesus said, "The gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." You see, this passage is all about hearing and thinking you understand, but not really hearing. Or seeing the word and thinking that you really have come to grasp it, but not really seeing it. This passage is about listening and really hearing the word. About having spiritual ears and eyes that are the kind of eyes and ears that are necessary to really hear the word right. You see, right hearing of the word is a gift from God. God reveals truth to people as he gives them a new heart. This new heart enables them to have the ability, when hearing the word or even when reading it for themselves, to understand it rightly and to come to grasp it accurately through diligence on their own part. But without God's grace and without his enabling power, we have no capacity to understand his truths. In John chapter 17, verses 2 and 3, Jesus is giving this eternal life to people, he says, in this high priestly prayer. To everyone it says that the Father has given to him. And then in verse 3 it says, "Now this is eternal life." The very eternal life which he gives to the people that the Father has given to him. "That they may know you," it says, "the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." In 2 Peter 1:3 it says, "That his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence." You see, true spiritual knowledge is only possessed by anyone who has a new heart that has been given to that person by God, such that his mind is open to understand spiritual things. Knowledge of God is a gift from God. Similarly, God conceals truth from those who are spiritually insensitive. In John chapter 14, verse 17, it says, "The world cannot receive the Spirit of truth, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you." Because God abides with a person, he has eyes that are able to see, ears that are able to hear. Without that, you cannot receive the Spirit of truth. Impossible. Because truth is a gift of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18 similarly says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." They look at the word of the cross, they think, "Bah, foolishness." It's not that they can't understand the words on the page, but they cannot understand it so as to accept it for themselves, so as to believe it. But he goes on, he says, "But to us who are being saved, it is the very power of God." In chapter 2, verse 14 of the same book, Paul writes, "A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because, again, they are spiritually appraised." And at the end of the chapter, Paul goes on and says, "But we have the mind of Christ." As God's people, we have the very mind of Christ so that we are able to go into the Word and to hear and to listen, to even to accept those things and even allow those things to begin to change our lives. See, God gives the ability to understand truth, and He even conceals from those who are insensitive to His Word. And as you recall, this was the very reason that He gave for His using parables from the previous section in the parable of the soils. As you recall, He said, "To you it has been granted to know," verse 10, "the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." To you it has been granted. I grant this to you, He's saying. I give this to you as a gift, that you would have eyes able to see, ears able to hear. But to the rest, I'm going to speak in parables so as to hide and cover and conceal. In both cases, as the seed is sown, it accomplishes its intended purpose. When the Word of God is preached, God accomplishes exactly what He sets out to do. And it's not always to reveal truth. Sometimes it's to conceal. When our hearts are so hardened by the deceitfulness of sin and by perpetually going on in life without being sensitive to His Word, when we even expose ourselves to the Word, if we're not careful about the way we listen, His Word will have its effect in our life only to harden us further. This is the judgment that comes even by way of the Word to those who are spiritually insensitive. And so the call of this passage is take care how you listen. Be very, very careful how you listen to the Word. Because you want to flee from this judgment. As you sit under the teaching of the Word, you do not want to allow that Word to have its hardening effect on you. Flee from this judgment by listening carefully. You see, hearing is a gift, but it is also one that can be sought. It is your responsibility to sit under the teaching of the Word with ears that would strive after understanding with humility. In fact, diligent and humble pursuit of this kind of hearing, as you subject yourself to the humility of hearing this way, just the fact that you're able to do that is a sign in itself that this gift has already been received in you. For the one without this gift of hearing arrogantly believes that he already has it, and so he has no concern for pursuing it further. And so he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Listen carefully to the Word. Take care how you listen. That is the thrust of this passage that we're looking at this morning. And so in these verses, from verse 16 all the way down through verse 21, he's going to give us three reasons for why we should take such care in the way we listen, just in case we may need more motivation. The first reason is this exposure by this coming light, verse 16. Luke writes, "Now, no one after lighting a lamp covers it with this container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light." The idea or the picture here that he's painting is of this lamp that they would have used. These would have been a small bowl, a bowl that you could even fit in the palm of your hand, which are open on top so that you can pour the oil into, and they have a little spout on the end, and usually they also have a little handle. And so the wick goes out the spout, has a little bit of oil in it, and you would take a lamp like this and you'd set it up on a shelf, perhaps built into the wall, or even up on a lampstand in order to provide light to the room. The purpose of a light is to illumine or to lighten up the area. And so to take a lamp like this and to cover it up under your bed or to throw some kind of bowl over the top of it would just be foolish. It would work against the intended function of such a light. That is the picture of this illustration. Well, the reference is to Jesus' own words. His words are seen as the light, which, again, like the parable of the soils, is spread out all over the place. Even as the light is set up on a high place in order to provide light to everything around it. And this metaphor of light is one that Luke has used elsewhere in his gospel. In chapter 1, verses 77 to 79, Luke writes, "The Messiah will give to his people knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." And again in the next chapter, verse 32, Simeon said of Jesus that he would be a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. This is Jesus, his words and his teachings as he communicates the word of God. He is like a light set up on a shelf within a large area so as to provide light to this dark place. This is his truth, as on a lampstand. We are to be like this as his children. Elsewhere in Scripture, we read that we as Christians should be lights to the world, that we should take this same message that Jesus brought and share it to those around us. The fact that salvation and even eyes to see and ears to hear is a gift of God didn't stop Jesus from being that light to everyone. He showed the gospel and shared the truth to everyone that was around. And neither should the fact that it is a gift from God stop us from proclaiming it to the world. You see, it is our responsibility to manifest this message brightly to the world around us. And it is the people's responsibility who hear it to respond favorably. There are those who respond positive and there are those who respond negatively when they hear this message, when they receive this seed planted, or when they see this light. So I want to address this just briefly. What it is to respond positively to the word. You see, if we begin to understand something of the nature of this scripture, the importance of this book for our lives, we will begin to treat it like it's really valuable. It's like a treasure chest, for example, that perhaps you just discovered in some dark, deep place and brought it out and just filled with coins and artifacts that are perhaps hundreds of years old. You would go through every single item in that chest with great interest, and that's what this word is. The deeper we dig, the more we find, and the more we research each of the little nuggets and coins and artifacts within the word, the more information and interesting things we find that really sparks our curiosity and desires so that we would even go further in it. It'd be like if you were given an opportunity to travel up to Alaska, a trip perhaps that you've never made, but you've always wanted to take. And so you receive these tickets in the mail, and you start working on putting a plan together. And you've got a list, a long list of all these activities you'd like to do and things you'd like to see and places you'd like to go and mountains you'd like to climb and so on. Once you actually read through the ticket, you realize that in order for you to catch the departure flight, you would only have an hour in town. And you're not even able to get out of Anchorage. You might choose just to spend that hour just crying that you didn't have the opportunity to take and go deeper into the state as you would always desire to do. And yet that's just what we do so often with the Word of God. We treat it like it's just something that we can just read a quick verse, maybe a verse for the day, and be done with it. It is a storehouse of treasure, a place for us to dig deep within it. And if we truly understand just how valuable it is, we would treat it that way. And one very practical way that you can show your love for the Word and your desire to hear the word and let it have its effect in your life would be simply by preparing yourself for hearing it. Even like on a Sunday morning like this. So I'm going to just give you just a few helpful suggestions. Things that you can apply in your own life to prepare yourself even for a Sunday morning message like this. The first would be to come with a sense of expectation. You see, the message that you're hearing from me, from Wayne, my lips, is not really mine. I'm not just giving you a bunch of stuff that I made up. In fact, when I came to this passage that we're looking at this morning, I didn't understand it. It's not like I had some ideas in my mind that I was just going to ram into you, whether this passage said it or not. I'm desiring as a preacher to come into the text to understand what it says and to make those things clear to you. So that what you come to hear is not a message from a man. What you come to hear is a message from God. And whenever you approach the Word of God taught and preached by people who are bringing you such a message, understand that it is not something on a human level, but you are entering into the very presence of God, if you will, such that the things that are said are His. This guy is just a talking head. Anyone could get up and just talk. The idea is not me, the idea is God's own Word. And if that's true, you come to the Word with a sense of expectation, thinking, I am about to hear a message from God. And you look to Him that way. And you say, oh Lord, speak to me by way of Your Word. Allow my mind and my heart and my ears to be open to understand. Allow my heart to be open to accept the things that are said so that I might be changed by it. Pray that God would give you this kind of grace, that He would give you a good and honest heart, even like the good soil, so that you would be able to humbly learn and obey. Another suggestion. You must begin by applying the truths that you already know. As we're going to see here in a minute, the more that you have, the more you will be given. If you understand certain things, perhaps you only understand a very little about God's Word, you must begin by taking the things that you do understand and letting those things have their impact in your life. If you're waiting to have a full grasp of the understanding of all of God's Word before you begin applying any of it, you will never get there. Because the growth that comes in understanding is directly related to the growth that comes in application. As you apply it, you will grow. Begin with what you have. Another point. Think very carefully about the words that are sung, about the prayers that are said, and about the words that are spoken. I appreciate what Kevin said this morning, even about the hymn that we were singing, drawing our attention to the words on the page. Letting the thoughts that are spoken not just be empty in our mind. And even as he gave us that admonition, I found my own mind wandering within the next verse onto something else as we're reading these lines. That's our tendency so much, just to be dozing off when our mouths are even active in our singing. Let your mind intentionally be engaged in what we're about. Be disciplined about it. It's not easy. It's not easy. It takes work to force yourself to think about what's said. Fourthly, stir an interest in spiritual things yourself by studying on your own. You see, if you wait till Sunday morning to allow yourself to come in contact with the Word, your interest level in the Word will be very low. What you'll be thinking about all Sunday morning long is what you were thinking about all week long. And that's the football season, the basketball playoffs, whatever it is that occupies your heart, possesses your interests, and steals your affections. Plan all week long through the personal study, through disciplines of prayer and meditation in the Word of God, so that your interest is already heightened, so that when you come in to hear the Word, it's something that's actually upon your own heart already. Fifth, plan for worship ahead of time. Sleep well the night before. You want to set your clothes out aside early, especially in a family like ours when there's so much commotion in the morning. You want to make sure you've got an alarm set. You want to plan your breakfast ahead of time. Do things, real practical things, so that when it comes to Sunday morning, you're not just scrambling in such a hurry and such a fuss. Of course, we're all at a different stage of life, but where this applies to you, let some of the urgency and the plan and the hecticness of your Sunday morning bring it back to your Saturday night. Get some of that stuff done ahead of time so that you can be in a little bit more of a calm state when it comes to entering into church. And last, purify your mind by turning off various entertainments or distractions that might, again, steal your attention away. We poison ourselves by allowing our minds to be so filled with the popular media or even just with the entertainment mindset, such that we feel like we have to see fireworks in order for our attention to be maintained. If you are that way, if it seems too long to listen to a 45-minute sermon or whatever, this could be part of the reason, is that you're so used to your drive-through kind of Christianity, where you just drive in and boom, you've got it and you're gone. I tell you, it would help you if you start getting away from that just in your lifestyle. If you begin to be more disciplined and stick to things for longer periods of time. Turning off the different distractions, if you've got a habit perhaps of watching shows that are really filling your mind with wrong things, turn those things away. Just practical advice and suggestions. Well, the response for others is negative. That is, when Jesus comes preaching his message and when we come to it in his word, many people will hear that word preached and they just don't like it. Because they refuse to gaze upon the light, their life is really much more like wandering around in the dark. They, in fact, prefer darkness over light because to come to the light inevitably exposes them for who they really are. They like their sin. They like to do things their way. They do not want to change and surrender themselves to the Lord. And so they prefer darkness rather than light. We as sinners need his light to shine upon our own hearts. Just like a person with bad breath needs a mint. Years ago, there was a wealthy Chinese businessman who traveled to England, and he was fascinated by this powerful microscope that he found there. And so he purchased one for himself, and he brought it home and started putting everything under the slide, looking at everything under this scope, just amazed by all that he found, until he decided to check out his rice, which was a staple in their diet. And he saw all these living creatures crawling on his rice, and he didn't know what to do. He can't just throw away all of his rice, because that's their main source of food. So instead, he took the microscope and destroyed it. He didn't like what it revealed. And that's what we do with the scriptures. Because it reveals so much ugliness within us, we take the truth of God's word and we say, I don't want it anymore. I'd like to just live my life in ignorance. I'd like to close my eyes to all that's really true and just pretend that I'm in my own little world. Foolishness. And so we move on to verse 17. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. You see, verse 16 was an illustration of this. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident. See, light exposes. Light shines upon everything. Light not only reveals truth, it also brings judgment. You see, the same light that God used, just like the parable, to shine light upon people and to teach one group, hardens and conceals truth from others. And in this case, it exposes people. It exposes their sin. You see, Jesus' words will one day evaluate the hidden things of a person's life. You see, God sees how you respond to him in your heart. He knows whether you act different. For example, when you're at church and around Christian people as compared to when you're at home or when you're at work with your friends. Jesus' words will expose those things, the secret things of your heart. Just like light coming into a dark room. He will reveal your thoughts, the thoughts that only you know. The kind of thoughts that even those closest to you do not know which go on in your mind. One day those things will be exposed even as though on some big billboard on the side of the road. And he will reveal the kind of things that only your family knows. Things that you hide from everyone else. Jesus will reveal everything. In Luke chapter 12, verse 2 and 3, he says, but there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and whatever you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops. Those things now hidden will one day become manifest. Nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light, Jesus said. You see, there is a day coming, a judgment day, a day that we will all have to answer for what we have thought and said and done, even in secret. Those things that no one even knows about except ourselves. In 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 10, it says, therefore we also have as our ambition to be pleasing to Him, because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. We will all have to answer before Him for what we've done one day. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God, Hebrews tells us. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, and the Lord will judge His people, God says. Judgment Day is coming. If we feel we can live our lives such that we can just kind of hide and cover up certain things that we aren't proud of, certain habits of behavior that we wouldn't like anyone to know, and we feel pretty good because on the outside we look good to everybody else, and so one day judgment's not really going to have its effect on us. We don't understand that Jesus' teaching is like light, and it will reveal things now hidden. So take care how you listen, he says in verse 18. Take care how you listen. As you hear the word of God, let it have its effect upon your life. Do not harden your heart and close your ears and cover your eyes to the word as it's preached, or the word as you read it, or the word as you hear it some other way. The second reason that we need to listen is found in the second part of verse 18. He says, for whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has shall be taken away from him. You need to listen carefully. Not just hear the words, but actually do them. Because if you don't, what little bit you thought you had in understanding and what little bit of spirituality you thought you possessed will be removed from you. He's not saying you're going to lose your salvation. It's not the point. He's even being sarcastic and suggesting that you have anything at all to begin with. He's basically looking at you and saying, you think you're a Christian. You think you're following God because you attend church. You think you follow God because you have ears on your head which are able to pick up the sounds from the preacher's voice. But that doesn't get you anywhere, he's saying. He whom God has given spiritual ears to hear, that person will hear and grow and gain. You see, there is both this negative and this positive exponential growth or decline. The more you have, the more you're giving. The more you neglect what's there, the more things will be ripped away from you. You see, Jesus' followers and believers and faithful, these people are following after the Lord. He's saying, you people who have these ears that are capable of understanding the things that I'm saying, you people who are like the good soil of the ground, as I give you my word, you are going to be like the produce which brings about 100-fold. You are going to be the people that continue to produce more and more and more of righteousness and truth. Understanding the word of God will only increase in you. And your faithfulness to me will continue to grow even as I'm sanctifying you in your life. This will be the fruit of you because you have these spiritual ears to hear, which I have given you. You see, our spiritual growth is going to be seen only in proportion to what we already possess and what we do with what we possess. It's similar, not perfect, but similar to what you see in business. For example, to get wealthy, you have to have money to invest. You have to have wealth to make wealth. In Bible study, I see people coming to the Word who have never read it before in their life. And they get frustrated because they don't know it all right now. They get frustrated because they open up a passage of the Scriptures, they just can't figure it out because they don't know what comes before and afterwards, and so they give up. The more we understand, however, in the Word, the more will make sense. And the nuances of the Word will become so clear because you understand its broader context and understand the theology that just arises out of it. But you only get there once you've started somewhere. You don't start somewhere and are there. It's a matter of growth. And similarly, take care how you listen, because if you have something, you will only be given more. It will grow and grow and grow, inevitably. If you are a child of God, if you have His Spirit within you, if you have been given a heart that is sensitive to the Word of God, you can only grow. Just like the seed that's planted within the ground, in the good soil of the ground, that seed will inevitably produce the fruit that comes from the plant. And it will always be righteousness. It will always be a greater understanding of truth. And the more righteousness it produces, every year that tree is going to have more fruit to pick. It's not like, for example, one year you just go out to this tree that's always been growing more and more every year, and one day it's just barren. Or you go out to that same tree some year and suddenly it's produced some other kind of fruit, some kind of fruit that's not edible. It doesn't happen like that. The seed of righteousness, which is sown by the Word of God, produces righteousness. And it grows and it increases over time. Be careful how you listen. Because there is a negative side to this as well. Some people hearing respond wrong. Those people, upon hearing that, will have even what they've heard stripped from them. Any benefit that has come to them by way of the word preached will be taken away because they've failed to listen carefully the first time. Be careful not to be deceived this way. It'd be like the bank robber who runs into the bank and takes all this money and is so excited because he has all this money, not realizing that as soon as he exits the bank door, there is a whole squadron of police there waiting for him to exit. The money is not his at all, and even what he has is going to be taken from him. We come into the house of God, into a church like this, and worshiping with one another, the other saints, and we are excited about that. We think, oh, I'm back in good terms with God because I'm going to church again. Or, oh, I'm reading my Bible. I've been so good. I've read it for 2 weeks straight. Every day I've read a whole chapter. Well, those things are all fine and good, but those things must have their proper effect in your life. And as you take those little steps, those baby steps at first, you will see if you're faithful with that, and faithful in taking what you learn and applying it in your life will increasingly grow and your hunger for the Word will increase and you will only grow in likeness to Christ. If you don't, your heart will become hard, and the more you hear the Word, the worse off you're going to be. You see, the reason people think they're okay because they attend church or hear the word preached somehow, the reason they think they're okay is because of the deceit of pride. Their heart tells them they're okay because of these external things. And the problem of pride even presents them from seeing any kind of urgency within them that they have for change. They don't recognize just how serious their condition is and how much they need the change that is presented to them and offered to them in the message. And because their pride is covering their eyes, keeping them from being able to respond, the deceit just continues to snowball and they just become bigger and bigger hypocrites the longer they go to church. We need to drop our defenses for a minute. We need to stop thinking that this kind of thing is always about other people. Assume that we, each one of us, that you have a problem of pride. And to the degree that that's true, accept the fact that you yourself need to begin to change and accept more of what's said and allow the word to have its effect upon you. Do not allow yourself to be this proud person who is so self-deceived. Stop pointing at other people. You are the one. Stop contenting yourself with just hearing the word and not really allowing it to change you. Otherwise, if you don't, you will soon find, if you haven't begun to experience it already, that you will stop gaining spiritual ground at all. And eventually, you'll only slip into further moral decay. And you'll enter this downward spiral of spiritual apathy. This is a serious, serious warning. Take care how you listen. The third reason is given in a little different context. It's a little bit different kind of passage. If you notice in verse 17, the first word there is for, or because. The idea is that he's getting ready to give you a reason. And then even in verse 18, he says, so take care how you listen, and then he gives you again the word for whoever has, and so on. So there's two clear reasons for this command to take care how you listen. This third one, in 19 through 21, doesn't begin with the word for. In fact, it changes scenes altogether, and we move on into a home that Jesus is teaching in, where a crowd of people has gathered around him. And the context of this particular scene is one where Jesus' teaching is very controversial. People have arisen around him against him. They hate what he's saying, and he's in some kind of danger. The way he's talking and the way he teaches is offending so many people that there are people who love him very much, namely his family, who begin to get very worried about him. And in that context of this little story, this little incident that takes place, I believe we see a third reason or a third motive for the importance to take care how you listen. If you notice at the end of verse 21, he says, hear the word of God and do it. Hear the word of God and do it. The summary statement on verses 19 through 21 is the same point that he's been driving at throughout this chapter of Luke here, this eighth chapter. Let's read these verses. His mother and brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. Who are my mother and my brothers? These ones right here are my mother and my brothers. Mary over here, Judas or James or my sisters, this is not my real family, he's saying. My family are you people. He turns to the crowd that's around him and says, you people are those who are closest to me because you're the ones who hear the word and you do it. Now, Jesus wasn't suggesting that family is not important or that there isn't family at all. There is. In fact, even in Jesus' own life, when he came to the end of his life, as you recall, on the cross, hanging there, dying, he looks down and sees his own mother there with John, his disciple, and he asks John to take care of his mom, to take over being the one who would provide for her needs and so on once he's left the earth. He cares about his mom. But these family members of his, they didn't really understand what Jesus was about. They were confused and frustrated with him. In Mark 3:21, they asked each other, has Jesus lost his senses? He's going crazy. The things he's talking about are so out there. We need to go rescue him. And so they sent word to Jesus. They came to this house where Jesus was, and they couldn't get to him because of this crowd. And so they sent word to him, and just asking him, Jesus, come on, let's go home. Let's get him out of here. Let's take care of him. Let's get him in a protected place. And Jesus' response, he says, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? It's these people. It's these people. It's a matter of priorities. In Luke chapter 11, verses 27 to 28, just for example, there was a woman in the crowd who raised her voice and said to him, she said, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. And he said, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. It's not about being my mom. That's not what makes Mary holy. What makes a person holy is by being a doer of the word. Matthew 10, verses 34 to 37. He said, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He's not suggesting that we shouldn't love family. That's not the point. The point is that he is greater. He should be our first love, not your wife, not your child, not your mom, your dad, not your girlfriend. He alone is to be first. I remember working at a school for a number of years and teaching the Bible to 14, 15, 16-year-old students, and a number of students' names began to pop into my mind. One of them, his parents were Thai nationals, barely spoke English. There was a Buddhist temple right down the road from where we attended church, and at this Buddhist temple is where their family was involved, and highly involved, very respectable family. But they sent their children to this Christian school because of the high academic standards and because of the moral excellence and different things like that. Nice family, nice people, but they weren't Christians at all. This boy came to know Christ. In eighth grade, I remember sitting outside near the planter with him and just sharing the gospel with him and confronting him because he had done something wrong. And he was just wrestling with the things that we had been talking about in class. He said, "Mr. Forley," he said, "what do I do?" He said, "I know these things are true that you're saying, and I know that it's so wrong that I'm involved in this Buddhist temple, but I don't know how to do this. How do I involve myself in Christ? How do I become a Christian and really follow him if my parents are taking me to the Buddhist temple all the time? How do I make this connection?" And I brought these kind of truths to him. You still love your family, you honor them, but Christ has to be first. And just shared the gospel with him that there's just one truth and not many, as he hears so much at this other place that he goes, and so on. Another student of mine who was caught lying about something brought him again into the classroom and just confronted him on his own. It was just he and I, and he just broke down crying, and he said, "Lord, I need your help." And he asked the Lord to change his heart. And that boy came from a Catholic family who put, again, the child into school because of the academic standards and so on. This kid's life was radically transformed. And he went home, and by the end of that year, the parents were so upset because their kid was so different, and their kid didn't want to go to their Catholic church anymore, but wanted to start attending the church that we were at, that the parents literally deceived him into believing that he could attend this school and then sent him off to a gang-infested high school right down the street, a horrible environment, a public school there. But these parents would rather their kid be there than in this school. You know, what's going to happen? This kid's going to be in this public school, just a horrible environment, the drugs and the sex and everything else. But you know what? A year later, I spoke to other people in that school as well as him, and he said that he had developed a reputation at Polytechnic High School as being the Christian kid. And the whole thousands of kids, and they knew him that way. Christ first, family second. Loved his parents, honored them that way. And yet God calls us to this single-minded devotion. You see, there is in the church, within the body of Christ, a new kind of family. It's more important than something born of the flesh. You see, it was begun not just by mom and dad, but it was begun by God. As he plants his seed in us and gives us his spirit that unites us as his people by faith in this one Lord of ours, so that we would have this common purpose, this common salvation, and like-mindedness, so that we love the same things and Christ is the center of all of our affection and our desires. In that kind of unity that the church possesses, the family of God exists and thrives. So who is it that has this kind of love of Jesus? Who is it that Jesus looks at and says, "You are my family. I love you like brothers." It's those who hear the word and do it. It's those who have been given his spirit and have been changed within such that they're able actually to follow those things that are said. He doesn't care if we just come to church. He's not impressed if you just agree that, okay, there's a God. What he wants is your heart. What he wants is for you to take the word that is preached, take the word that you read in the scriptures and act upon those things. Take care how you listen. There was a story in conclusion that I heard before discussing what a man is like who hears the word and acts upon it. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock, so that when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and couldn't shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly, he's like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. That was the conclusion to the sermon, the great sermon that Jesus told in Luke chapter 6. Let's pray. Father, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and receive spiritual truth. Lord, let our lives be changed. We know that we cannot do this apart from your grace, and so we plead with you, we call upon you to answer this request, all for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.